You for the assurance of a heavenly city and your city, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we just pray, Lord, that we would truly long for that city. And we pray that you would help us to not be enamored with this world's goods and values and pleasures, and help us to resist the temptation to love those things that are in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us tonight with this psalm. And we thank you for, again, this time of respite in the week, that we can come together and pause from the activities and busyness and just look into your word and pray together. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're looking at Psalm 137 tonight. And I'll just go ahead and read it. It's a relatively short psalm, but a lot in it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. This is obviously a psalm. Most psalms are written in David's time. But this psalm, along with Psalm 74, was obviously written much later, after the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. And some believe it was written towards the end of the captivity because of the latter part of the psalm that spoke of Babylon's impending doom. But it seems also to point to the fact that this was just when they got there, because of the fact that they were longing for Jerusalem and looking at Jerusalem in a homesick kind of a tone. Of course, we know that after the 70 years were up, Jerusalem, those many did not want to go back, or most did not want to go back. But this is indicating a homesick tone, and they pledge not to forget Jerusalem, and not to forget look away from her. And so that would tend to indicate more of a beginning of the Babylonian captivity. This, in the Septuagint, this is listed actually as a lament of Jeremiah. So that's an interesting point as well. So this is a very late psalm, obviously written after 586, sometime at that period. But if we look at the first three verses, we can really see that this is divided up into three stanzas with four lines each, 1 through 3, 4 through 6, and then 7 through 9. So we'll look at each one here. And the first one I have entitled Recalling the Homeland, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 6, A Promise to Remember Jerusalem, and then recompense upon Jerusalem's enemies, and verses 7 through 9. So as we look, first of all, it says, by the rivers of Babylon in a strange land. A river marks a land. Oftentimes rivers form boundaries for nations and states. We saw that as we went on our trip last week. We crossed the Ohio in Cincinnati, and then we across it again as we went back into Indiana, across Louisville. So the Ohio is an incredible river that if you look at it from the air, it's incredible to see how much it bends and winds and twists. And of course, the Mississippi, we think of the Mississippi as a great landmark as well. And rivers form boundaries. They also are waterways of transportation, especially in earlier days, as land was undeveloped and unsettled. They performed or provided highways, so to speak, for goods to be shipped, and to some degree they still do even today. Oftentimes cities are located on rivers. And if we look at many of our cities, if we could draw a map of the United States and or even perhaps a lighted map of some type, we would find that most of our large cities are located either along the coasts or they're located along the Great Lakes or on a river. Whether they're a major, most of our major cities are on a river, and even our smaller towns are usually located on a river. Rivers tend to be a source of life, places of economic activity, and also in the early years of our country, of industry. Industry would be located along rivers to oftentimes dump things into, which aren't very healthy for the river. But they are arteries. They are like arteries of a land. And so here, the lamenter of this psalm is saying that we are along the rivers, the lifeblood of a foreign country, of a foreign land, in a strange land, and a different culture. We also look today to rivers. Oftentimes, they've kind of gotten away somewhat from the industry and are now often sources of recreation, where hotels are built and homes are built for the views and so forth. But here we see that Israel was taken from their beloved land of Jerusalem, and they were forced to work and build another economy in another world. There was probably a lot of work that they did, a lot of things that the Israelites did that helped to boost the Babylonian economy. And as we look at along the rivers, we see other passages such as Ezekiel 1:3 that said the word of the Lord came to him as he was along the Chebar River in the land of Babylon. And then Daniel 8:2 says, I saw in the vision I was along the river Ulai. And these are rivers that are either tributaries or off the great rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates that formed what's called the cradle of civilization, as well as the heart of the Babylonian Empire. So as they were along these rivers, this hub of this lifeblood, these arteries of this foreign, strange land, it says they wept as they remembered Zion, the former glory of what all they had, and imagine what this would be like. You've been taken away from a different culture, and now you have been put into another culture. And this was done. This verse is written with a homesick lament, a homesick tone. If we look at Lamentation 1:7, we can see that a little more. Lamentations 1:7 says, in the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary, and no one helped her. The adversary saw her, and they mocked at her ruin. So they felt very homesick as they remembered the glory of their former homeland. And then it says in verse 2, it says, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. The harps were played for pleasure. They were played also for comfort during times of sorrow. Remember Saul requested that David play the harp to trouble or to quell his troubled soul. And but the harps, which were usually played for pleasure, were laid aside for mourning. Music sometimes soothes the soul, but sometimes our spirits can be so low that music actually makes us even more sad. Amos 8:10 says, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation." So here their songs that they had played upon their harps were hung. They were hung from the willows. Now it's interesting that they say from the willows as differentiated from in the bushes, or that they were put in a closet somewhere, or that they were put somewhere in a cave, but rather they were put in plain view for all to see that they were not singing. There was no pleasure as they mourned for their homeland. Then it says in verse 3, it says, "For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." So this was a mockery. This was a very cruel thing to do, as they were asking them to sing when their hearts were heavy. And they were challenging them to be merry. And they were actually even saying, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion. Sing one of those songs that you used to sing." So the Babylonians here were cruel as far as what they were asking the Israelites to do. They were asking for mirth or pleasure or partying or celebrating during a time of sorrow. And they were mocking them because they were not singing. So we see here the first three verses, the recalling of their homeland, the homesickness of their homeland, of longing for that time when they were back in Jerusalem. And then verses 4 through 6 is a promise to remember Jerusalem. Now, it says in verse 4, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Now, we saw that just the previous verse, that singing violates or betrays Jerusalem. And a question is posed, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And the Lord's song is seen as a sacred thing. It was not only that they could not sing in a difficult situation, or that because their hearts were heavy that they didn't want to sing, but rather they saw that by singing the Lord's song in this foreign land, that they would profane what is sacred in a foreign land, in a pagan land. It is thought that the songs of Zion were those which were sung in the temple service. And of course, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, so there was nothing left for them to sing as far as that is concerned. But they were asking them to sing those songs in this pagan land. And so it would be sung among strangers and idolaters. And if we look back, even in Psalm 39, 1 and 2, David talks about being silent in sorrow. If we look back at Psalm 39, 1 and 2, it says, David said, I said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse." So David here is saying that he was remaining silent in the midst of the wicked. And here he was not even, it was the idea of not casting your pearls before the swine, as Jesus mentioned. So David here is stating that he was silent among the wicked. And so that was a situation here where he refrained even from saying good things. And so here it's the same idea of how can we sing in a foreign land or in a pagan land. And then verse 5 is a commitment or an idea of not to forget Jerusalem. Jerusalem here is personified in a commitment not to forget them, and spoken to one as that will not be forgotten. Oftentimes we pledge that we will not forget one who has passed on. Or if we are separated from someone through a move, we will promise them that we will keep in touch and that we won't forget them. So here, Jerusalem is being personified and spoken to and promised that they would not forget her. There was a practice that Daniel made and the Jews made in Jerusalem also of opening the windows toward Jerusalem and praying. That's one of the famous things we see in the book of Daniel, is that they would open the windows toward Jerusalem and pray. They thought of that. The idea here was that they thought of it constantly. Many times during the day they would open their windows. It was their affection. It was where their love remained. So we think of that about that which is. We think about what occupies our affections. And we think about what occupies our affections here today. What does occupy our affections? Is it the new Jerusalem or the coming Jerusalem? Is it our heavenly city? Or is it what we see here? And so they were steadfastly committed to keeping up those affections for this city and for this place. Now, there are two parallel prayers here that are given. And the first one is, may the tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. Or I should say, may my right hand forget her skill. Now, the right hand, of course, is the idea, sorry if you're left-handed, but the Bible speaks of right-handed as people who are as a position of power. I guess it's not politically correct, but it always says about the right hand. The right hand being one of thought of as skill and the strong hand. It was seen as the seat of skill and power, especially that of a musician. And so here, if we look back and think of the context about their harps, it potentially is speaking primarily of musical skill, but not necessarily. But may my right hand lose its skill if I remember you, if I forget you. And then a second parallel thought here is, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And so a natural consequence, if they would forget to speak of Jerusalem or if they would forget to sing Zion's praises, that then their tongue would cleave to the roof of their mouth and they would not be able to speak at all. So the stanza comes to the same end as its beginning. As we look in verse 5, it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem. And then it ends, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So it's really sort of a bookend here. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, if I do not exalt Jerusalem. And then there's these two parallel curses. We might call them reprecatory prayers to ourselves of losing things that are very important to us if we do not do that. And then we look at the last stanza in verse 7 through 9. And then it says, and this is basically praying for retribution for the enemies of God, particularly beginning with the Edomites. It's interesting they bring the Edomites into this. It says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to the very foundation. Of course, the sons of Edom were the descendants of Esau, and they had an animus towards the descendants of Jacob, who stole Esau's birthright. And so they were looking here at retribution toward those descendants of Esau who were rooting for Israel's destruction. And if we look back at Lamentations 4, 11 through 12, we can get that idea there. That's Lamentations chapter 4. Verses verse 11 to 12. It says, "The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger, and he has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem." And so, as this was occurring, and as the enemies were coming towards Jerusalem, the descendants of Esau or Edom were rooting for the foundations of Jerusalem to be raised to its very foundation. And then we turn to the daughter of Zion, or the daughter of Babylon. It says, "O daughter of Babylon, you who devastated, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you." So here he's speaking of Babylon in the past tense as being devastated, as though it's already happened. So he's looking forward here to the destruction of Babylon. And this coming destruction was giving comfort to the people of God, asking God to remember what they did. It says, "O daughter of Babylon," and then it's, of course, in the beginning of verse 7, it says, "Remember, O Lord." And now it's crying out, "O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one," as if saying that we are looking forward to your vengeance. And then we see the second part of verse 8 here, "How blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us." We look back at Isaiah 44:28. We see that Cyrus is looked upon as a servant or shepherd of the Lord. Isaiah 44:28. So Babylon, who God used as an instrument to chastise the nation of Israel, would now be punished for actually bringing devastation to God's city. Verse 28 of Isaiah 44 says, "It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and the temple, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid." Now goes on chapter 45, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut." So he calls here Cyrus in two different verses his shepherd and his anointed. An interesting thing to call a pagan king. But that's what he calls Cyrus here. And Cyrus, of course, is the one who brought an end to the nation of Babylon. And it says that this will be blessed. And then blessed will be the one, verse 9, who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. That's really graphic things when you think about it. Your little ones or your most vulnerable ones against the rocks. So this city of Babylon, this city here, is a city that was going to be destroyed. And this psalmist, this writer, looked forward to the day when Babylon would be destroyed. In a very similar way, we can look forward to that as well. That was the Babylon of that day, but there's also the Babylon of the New Testament, the world system, that will also be destroyed. And it says in chapter 19, it says, "After I heard these things, I heard something like a loud great voice from the multitude saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to God, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great, that I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns. So here we see this destruction of this city of Babylon. And then if we look back also in chapter 18, we see, after these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every clean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So we see in Psalm 137 the destruction of Babylon coming, of this Babylon. This is a, perhaps we could say, a foreshadowing of the great Babylon that will fall and will be destroyed. So in the same way that the Israelites and the Jews could look forward to the day as they were removed from their homeland, they could look forward to the day when this Babylon would be destroyed. So as believers who are living in a foreign land, we can look forward to the day when this great Babylon will be destroyed, this great world system with all of its political power and pomp and arrogance and economic prosperity and harlotry will be brought down. We can look forward to that. And that's biblical, not only from this psalm, but also from Revelation chapter 18. And we can look forward to that day when that system falls and we will be brought to our heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, any thoughts or questions? Okay.